Turn your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 3. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You might not be aware of it, but all of us are in a race. Indeed, all of us are living our lives in such a way that we can be said to be running to reach various goals in our lives. Some of those goals are short-term and others are long-term. There are some who live their lives with the weekly goal of simply getting to the weekend. You might recall that song from the 80s by that very title, Everybody's Working for the Weekend. And that song really does capture the way that many people approach life. They have the simple goal of just making it to the weekend. Some look a bit further down the road, and they have longer term goals than just the weekend. Many of these people view life along the lines of it being that proverbial rat race. And so they tend to look at all the drudgery and all the hard work in life as something that you just simply have to go through in order to be able to eventually retire at a good age with enough money in the bank to be able to live a life of leisure and fun in the sun. And so they view the hardships in life as simply paying one's dues in order to get to their long-term goal. If we could capture their sentiment in a saying, we might put it like this. For the pleasures of this life set before them, they endure the drudgery. The reality is, many never make it to that goal line that they aspire to get to. Many never get their prize. And knowing that this is the testimony all around them of many people who never make it to that goal, nevertheless, they continue to strive after it with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. But if we're in Christ, we ought to have an altogether different approach to the race that we're running. The race we're running is far more dignified than the one in which the world is running. It's not a race in which we are competing against others, because it's not about who can get there first. That place has already been taken by Jesus, our forerunner. Nor is this a race that we can just simply begin, but then not finish. Because all who are set upon this race by the Lord Jesus Christ and are truly His will make it to the finish line. We will persevere by the grace of God. You see, this is a race that isn't about what we are able to achieve. Rather, it's a race in which we set out to receive that which has already been achieved for us in and through Jesus Christ. And so for us in Christ, it's important that we run this race in such a way that we keep Jesus ever before us. Because ultimately, He is the one who will cause us and enable us and sustain us along the way. And He will ensure that we get there. We're in this race. And the prize for running in it is beyond measure. The prize is beyond anything that we can imagine in this world. You see, the finish line is in heaven. The finish line is in heaven, and that is where our prize is to be found. It's where we will see Jesus with our own eyes. It's where we will receive His blessing in glorification. It's where He will greet us with open arms. And it's where we will finally, and when we will finally, be like Him. But the race that we're running isn't an easy one by any stretch. The track isn't perfectly smooth. It's filled with rough spots. It's filled with difficult terrain. Along the path, there are mountains to cross and valleys to go through. And it's not a short race neither. It's a race that requires endurance if we would make it to the end. Not only is it a race along a path that is filled with difficulties, but the truth of the matter is, we who are running in this race are not in the greatest shape ourselves. We tend to be easily distracted from getting to the goal. And many of us are all too willing to get fat and out of shape by taking in the delicacies and pleasures that this world has to offer. But that said, there are some things that we can and that we ought to do in order to be able to run the race with endurance to make it to the finish line. We're going to consider some of those things now. And you'll note that as we begin here, that the preacher has just finished, in the prior chapter, he's just finished taking us through the Hall of Faith. Right? Having done that, he then opens this next section with these words in verse 1. Therefore. Important word, right? Therefore. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We note here at the outset how the preacher refers to the saints in the Hall of Faith as being a great cloud of witnesses. Now, in light of the fact that he now takes up the illustration of running a race, some people take this phrase to refer to mean, or to mean that the saints of old basically are surrounding us in the way that spectators back in the day might have watched the races in a stadium, and that these saints are basically cheering us on while we are the ones participating in the race. But when you think about it, that doesn't seem to be what the preacher intends for us to see here. Rather, it seems more likely that the preacher is speaking about the saints as being a great cloud of witnesses in the sense that they all bore witness to the fact that God was faithful to them. That as they lived their lives by faith in God, He proved time and again to be faithful to them. In fact, He was so faithful that each one of them made it to the finish line by His grace. They are already there. They're not here watching us. They're there in glory. And so all the saints in the Hall of Faith are really, they're really trophies of God's grace. Trophies of those who bore witness to God's faithfulness. And so he mentions them here at this point. And he does so in order that we might be motivated by the fact that even as they lived by faith in God, and by that faith made it to the finish line by God's grace, that because they've already made it and God was faithful to them, we can be sure that if we also live by that same faith in the same Lord, that he will also take us to the finish line. That we will join them one day and praise God for his faithfulness. And the thing is, though these witnesses are long dead to this world, yet they still live. And like Abel, as the preacher mentioned previously, like Abel, they also still speak, though they are dead. You see, they're not just people of the past to be remembered. They are living witnesses to be heard. They are living witnesses testifying to the Lord's goodness and grace in their lives. And folks, we hear that witness and we receive that witness and we are motivated by that witness by taking up God's word and reading about how they lived by faith and how the Lord faithfully led them to the finish line. And so if you find yourself weary this morning as you are running the race, and if you need more motivation and more strength, if you want to be motivated in running the race with endurance, then you do well. You do well to take up God's word and to read it. And to see all the things the Lord has done in the lives of his people throughout all the ages. These saints that we read about are living witnesses, not only because they are alive right now in heaven, but because their testimonies are kept before us. Insofar as they've been committed to the living and active word of God. But the preacher has more to say about how we ought to run this race. And as he gives us instruction, we do well to note the fact that in this new section, he refers to himself as a fellow runner who also needed to heed the very kind of advice that he's giving to the others. Like a good and faithful pastor, he recognizes that he's part of the assembly. He's part of the congregation. He's a sinner just like the rest and needs to do the same things that the rest of God's people need to do. In other words, he's not above having to be told and instructed as to how he ought to live, even as he runs the race. You notice the pronouns that he uses throughout the section, we and us. He's just like the others. Look at verse 1. He says, in the latter part, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Continuing with the illustration of running in a race, the preacher presents us with some instruction as to how to run this race with endurance. And the first thing he says that we need to lay aside is every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. If you or I were to take up the actual sport of endurance running, what would you do? Well, I'm sure we'd all go out and we'd buy ourselves the latest and the greatest gear that all the other great runners are using, right? We'd get the lightweight clothing, the lightest shoes we could find. We would prepare ourselves to run that race as best we could. We'd invest in those things that would help us to run better, right? Back in the day of the preacher, runners would lay aside every weight as they would run. And they would even go so far back in the day, they would even go so far as to run naked. They would take off all clothing to run the races. Now, thank goodness we found better options since then. But the point is that the last thing an endurance runner needs is to be weighed down with things that will hinder his or her ability to be able to run with endurance. Not only clothing, but they would also set out to be in the best shape possible, right? You're not going to be an endurance runner if you are totally out of shape. And of course, they would literally set out to lose whatever extra weight that might be on their bodies. And so what is the preacher saying here? As far as the race that we find ourselves running in, what are the weights that he would have us to lay aside? Well, let's think about this for just a moment. There are a great number of various things that can weigh a Christian down and hinder him or her from running the race with endurance. And it's interesting that the preacher, you notice, the preacher doesn't provide us at this point with a long list of those things that he would consider to be hindrances, that he would consider to be weights. And the reason he doesn't may have to do with the fact that not all things that would hinder him would be a hindrance to another. There are some people who run quite well dressed, even in dresses. I was reading an article the other day of some people out in Central South America, Indian folks that still run in long garb, endurance races. So a dress for that particular woman running in that race there in Central and South America might not be a hindrance to her, but it would be a great hindrance to somebody else here, perhaps in America or in other parts of the world. And doesn't this remind us of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, where there he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." There are things in this world that are not sinful. There are things in this world that are not sinful, things that we can choose to have or to do that are not sinful in and of themselves. But the preacher is telling us that if those things are interfering with our ability to run the race with endurance, if those things are weighing us down and distracting us from running with our eyes on the prize, then we need to lay those things aside. Now, what those weights are in my life, again, might be different from the things that weigh you down in your life. For some, it might be the area of entertainment. Spending time in front of the TV is proving to be too much of a hindrance to you in your walk with the Lord. Or maybe spending time reading novels or too much time listening to various musicians is proving to be a hindrance to you. These hindrances could be various habits that you've acquired along the way. Maybe it's your hobbies that are weighing you down. Or even certain friendships or relationships that are weighing you down. Perhaps it's your desire to climb the company ladder in the workplace that is proving to be a hindrance to your ability to run the race with endurance. Regardless, whatever things we find weighing us down, the preacher tells us we need to lay them aside. They're not worth the trouble. They're not worth the trouble to carry on our backs. They're only getting in the way and keeping us from running as strong as we might otherwise run. If we were truly to truly realize how much stronger we would run without those things in our lives, I think we would happily lay them aside. I think we just don't realize how much of a burden they are actually to us. Could you imagine purposely carrying extra weights on you while you ran a long distance race? And could you imagine how much better you'd run if you were able to drop those weights off while you're running? How much better your legs would feel to be relieved of that extra weight? Lay them aside. Well, the preacher doesn't just talk about hindrances that weigh us down, but he also tells us to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. And here he compares sin to something that would not only hinder us, but something that would basically trip us up and cause us even to fall. Something that would get caught up in our feet while we are running that causes us to stumble along the path. Folks, not only must we be willing to lay aside those things that might not be sin because they weigh us down, but how much more must we be willing to lay aside those things that are in fact sin because they ensnare us and they entangle us? The trouble that sin causes is much more obvious than the hindrances of those weights. Now, part of the difficulty here, though, is trying to discern what those sins are in our lives. And it's difficult because sin is deceitful. And the heart of the old man is deceitful. So deceitful, in fact, that we might not even recognize certain sins as being sin. And yet there are more than enough sins that we do commit and which are obvious to us, that we know them to be certainly sin, so that we don't need to trouble ourselves about the fact that we're not able to recognize all the sins in our lives. There are enough that are quite evident in each of our lives for us to deal with. And if you like, we're instructed to do, we ought to be a people who are examining ourselves to see what those other sins might be. And it is important for us to examine ourselves and to lay ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to search us and ask Him to reveal to us those areas where we find ourselves in sin. And most of us, if we were to be honest with ourselves, have certain sins that we commit quite regularly. Sins that we fall into all too easily. These kinds of sins are sometimes referred to as besetting sins. Some folks get to a place in their lives and in the race where they grow accustomed to committing certain sins, and they just allow them to become commonplace in their lives. Getting to a point where we accept those sins as being sins that we're just going to have to live with our whole lives, and we don't bother trying to lay them aside or trying to deal with them. We just kind of accept them as part of who we are. But you see, folks, those are the very kinds of sins that the preacher is telling us to beware of, because those are the kinds of sins that entangle us and keep us from running the race as we should. For us to grow callous enough to just come to a place where in our minds we just accept the fact that this sin or that sin is just always going to be in our lives is a very dangerous place to be. You see, we treat sin lightly to our own hurt and to our own peril. Sin is not something to ever grow comfortable with. Ever. It's destructive. It causes harm to our souls and it hinders our fellowship with our Lord. We should never grow complacent or accepting of those sins that have become habits in our lives. Just consider what those sins cost our Savior. Sin most certainly has a way of causing great troubles in our lives, which then greatly impact how we run the race. Just think for a moment of various sins that perhaps at first didn't seem so serious, but then proved to be a great snare to some, and even proved to be the ruin of others. Think about those Christians who began to date and then ended up marrying unbelievers. People who didn't think much about being unequally yoked in the beginning, but who now find it a terrible struggle day in and day out. And sadly, for some, it is no longer a struggle at all for them because through the influence of their unbelieving spouses, they've dropped out of the race altogether. They've apostatized. Think about those who didn't think it a big deal to forsake the assembling together of the saints, who now don't worship anywhere at all. They thought it was okay to miss the service here, miss the service there. Couple services turn into a couple months turn into a couple years, and they're gone. Didn't seem like a big deal at first. Or those who didn't think that partying hard and delving into the drug scene was a big deal, but who are now down and out, or even dead as a result. That's something they didn't think much about in the beginning. Or think about those who thought it was no big deal to look at inappropriate things on the internet or in magazines, who are now in bondage to sins that are related to those things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Folks, sin is a serious matter, and we treat it lightly to our own hurt. We ought to be willing to lay aside any and all sin in our lives. No known sin should be tolerated by us or deemed acceptable by us. It needs to be laid aside so it doesn't trip us up, so it doesn't entangle our feet and keep us from running in strength the race that the Lord has set before us. Lay it aside. Again, it's not worth it. Lay it aside. Give it up. Give it up to the glory of God. Now, it's interesting how the preacher refers to this race as being a race that is set before us. The race is indeed set before us, and the Lord is the one who has set it before us. He is the one who has placed us on the course. The whole thing is designed by Him. And we know that we're in a race that ends in heaven. But what we don't know is how long it will take each one of us to get there, right? Some of us will get there before others. God alone is the one who has determined the time that each one of us will cross that finish line. And as just noted, it's His course And he alone knows where each one of us is on the course and what lies ahead and how much further we have to get to the finish line. Only he knows these things. We don't know how many more twists and turns, how many more mountains or valleys that we're going to have to face along the way. But he does. He knows it perfectly. And it's okay that we don't know those things. You see, we're not called to know those things. We can't know them. Only the Lord knows the course that he has plotted out for each one of us. Rather, knowing that he has not called us to know these things, we rest on what he has called us to do. We don't know those things, but we do know what he would have us to do. And it's stated clearly in the passage before us. He doesn't tell us to be fearful, to know what's behind the next corner, but what he does tell us to do is to run with endurance the race that he has set before us. You see, so many Christians slow down, or they even stop in the middle of the course because they're worried about what the terrain will be like around the next bend. They're fearful of what is ahead. And so their fear or their anxiety of what is ahead keeps them from moving forward in the strength that they ought to be running in. But folks, we need to press on. That's our duty. That's what the Lord is calling us to do. It doesn't matter, you see. It doesn't matter what the terrain ahead is like. Because why? Well, we know that the Lord is with us. The Good Shepherd is with us. And though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I know he is there with me. His rod and staff are there to comfort me. And he will have fellowship with me and communion with me along the way, no matter what may be and no matter what may come. And so our duty is not to know, but to run. To run. And so run we must. Let's turn our attention now to verses 2 and 3. The preacher says that as we're running this race, we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, going through the hall of faith in chapter 11 was wonderful, wasn't it? And as stated earlier, we can find great encouragement and great motivation by considering how the Lord saw all those saints through and how he proved to be their great and exceeding reward in bringing them to the finish line. And though we can cherish the manner in which all those saints testified as to the reward of faith in the Lord, and we can be grateful for the inclusion of their experiences in the Holy Scriptures, we need to understand, though, that the great cloud of witnesses is not to be the object of our faith. That great cloud of witnesses is not the object of our faith. Our hearts are not to be fixed upon them. But instead, we are to look upon the one and to fix our hearts upon the one who is the alone object of our faith. God. Jesus Christ. And of course, no hall of faith would be complete without mentioning the one who stands above all. The one who stands above all who ever lived by faith. It would never be complete without mentioning the one who lived by faith perfectly. The one who never stumbled. The one who never doubted. The one who always trusted the Father. Indeed, we could say that Jesus is actually the capstone of the hall of faith. Right? And though we have many witnesses we can look to who have already run the race with endurance, and those, again, who have already made it to the finish line, there is one still, though, who stands apart from them all and above them all. One who ran the race with endurance perfectly, having never sinned, having never been weighed down by anything. But here's the thing to keep in mind. If we hope to run the race to heaven with endurance, then we need to fix our attention on one who not only testifies by faith, but one who is, in fact, the source and sustainer and finisher of faith. See, Jesus isn't just an example for our faith. He is the object of our faith. No doubt we can look at the testimony of the cloud of witnesses and again be encouraged by those things, but to look at Jesus is to look upon Him who is the author and the finisher of all true faith. He is the source from which all true faith comes. He is the one who not only gives faith, but also perfects and strengthens the faith of His people. We're to fix our eyes upon Him. We're to run this race looking to Him, for He is the one who will ensure that we endure to make it to the finish line. There aren't any extra supplements for me to offer to you to help you to run with greater endurance. There aren't any steroids that you can take. There aren't any supplements that you can take. The alone thing that will strengthen you to run the race with endurance is by looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's where you need to look. Now, it's actually quite interesting to note that the preacher emphasizes the cross here. And he emphasizes all of the troubles that are related to the cross in presenting to us Jesus as the object of our faith and the one to look to. And this is interesting because the cross, in fact, was where the faith of Jesus was put to the greatest test. Right? Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And as a man, he had faith in God. Right? And what was the greatest test of his faith but the cross? Jesus had to go to the cross, and he went to the cross by faith. By faith, believing what the scriptures had prophesied about him. Even before he came to the cross, he was very much aware of the troubles that he would experience along the way. And how did he know all those things? Well, on the one hand, we know he's God, but on the other hand, he also knew these things as a man, in that those things were testified of in the Holy Scriptures, in the Word of God. Jesus knew Psalm 22 was all about him. And so therefore, he knew what was ahead of him, as it is written in Psalm 22, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. As for my clothing, they cast lots." He knew that was his lot that he was about to face. Even before it occurred, he knew Psalm 22 was about him. He knew Isaiah 53 was all about him. The suffering servant. Not only did he know that he would experience those things at the hands of his enemies, but what was worse than that was knowing that his very own father would turn his face away from him and would forsake him. My God," he cried out, "why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." There could be no doubt that as he anticipated these things, this caused him agony. That agony that was shown to us and manifested to us in the garden. As he thought about the cross and all that it would entail. As he thought about those things and all the trouble that lay ahead, he confessed, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He was in such agony, he sweat drops of blood. And he had faith through it all. In fact, even his enemies looked at him and they would mock his faith, right? Even Psalm 22 makes note of that. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Oh, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him.'" And though they said it in order to mock him, it was actually a testimony of the very truth of his faith. And knowing all these troubles that he would have to face, the cross, the shame, the mocking, the spitting, the scourging, knowing all those things, he still moved forward. Why? What moved him to go forward, knowing all the troubles that were before him? The preacher tells us why he did that, why he continued to move forward. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, his faith in God's word not only informed him of the great difficulties he would face, but they also informed him of the prize that he would receive for his faithfulness. Jesus knew what the scriptures prophesied concerning not only his cruel death, but also his glorious resurrection. This is why Jesus was able to say that he would rise again on the third day. He testified to that, didn't he? He knew that though he would die, yet as the scriptures declare, he would live again. What scriptures are we talking about? We'll just think of Psalm 16. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in the grave in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Peter tells us this is all about Jesus. And surely Jesus knew this was all about him. You see, he not only believed that first part of Psalm 22 was about him, but he also believed that the last part was about him as well. By faith, he knew that the time would come after his suffering that the following would come to pass concerning him in Psalm 22, where he would be able to say, "You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. And my praise shall be of you in the great assembly, and I will pay my vows before those who fear him." You see, by faith, he knew he would live again. Not only that, but as the psalm goes on to say, he also knew that there would be a numerous amount of people for generations to come who would worship him and serve him and whom he would rule over, being given all the nations as his inheritance. Indeed, the preacher also mentions the fact that part of the joy that was set before Jesus was the fact that he would be given the seat of honor at the right hand of the Father, where he would inherit all these great blessings. Jesus ran the race to the finish line as our forerunner. He ran the race, and he is now seated upon his throne in heaven. Jesus lived by faith perfectly. By faith, he always trusted God and entrusted himself to God. By faith, he always did the will of his Father. It was, in fact, his food to do so. By faith in God's promises, he ran unencumbered by sin. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and was able to count it all joy for the joy that was set before him. And folks, He is set before us and as an example and more than just an example. We who trust in Him need to learn to trust like Him. As He walked by faith, trusting in God, so too must we walk. As He prayed by faith, so too must we pray by faith. As He believed God's word by faith, so too we must believe God's word by faith. And like Him, we must also set the joy of our salvation, the joy of making it to the finish line, to receive our crown, to keep that ever before us so that we might be able to endure the crosses that we face in this life. You see, you're going to face crosses. How will you face them? How will you make it through those times? Like Jesus did. By faith in God. By faith in His Word. Listen, folks, if you're weary from running the race, then the preacher is telling us that Jesus is the one to whom we must look in order to find that strength to endure. For look at verse 3, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." If you're being discouraged and if you're weary right now, look to Him and look what He endured on your behalf. And look how He succeeded and He gained the prize. And He gained that prize for you. Folks, we all need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Living in this world, it's all too easy to take our eyes off of Him and to place them upon the passing pleasures of this world. And when we do this, it leads us to living like the world in pursuit of its goals and living after its pattern. But fixing our eyes on Jesus does something altogether different. Fixing our eyes on Jesus leads then to living like Jesus in pursuit of His goals and after His pattern. I ask you this morning, what prize are you running for? There's only one prize that is worthy of our pursuit. And let it be our prayer that God would grant to us the grace to pursue it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To pursue it as Paul commands in 1 Corinthians, knowing that those who run in a race all run, but that only one receives the prize. Run, he says, in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now the world does it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. In conclusion, I remind you of the original audience to whom the preacher was preaching. Remember how they found themselves in a place where they were growing weary. They were beginning to suffer and to find challenges from their own countrymen, to go back to the old ways of the old covenant. They were growing weary. They were considering going back even to all the older testament ordinances of the ceremonial law. The preacher is telling them, don't do it. Look to Jesus. To go back is to go back to carrying burdens. To go back is to fail to recognize all that Jesus has already accomplished on your behalf. To go back would be to be like the foolish Galatians who started well, but went off track in a major way. He's encouraging them to continue on, to keep their eyes on Jesus, and to recognize that it's not about earning your spot. It's not about earning your way to that finish line. It is by faith looking to Jesus who's already crossed over the finish line, placing all of your trust and hope in Him. To not go back to this thing or that thing or the other thing that would entangle and ensnare and weigh down. but to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray.